I learned recently due to my wife called brevity. I don't know if you know what that word means, but that means to be short. Muy corto. Okay, I'm going to be short today. I promise. But I was just asked to just exhort the congregation this morning, and it is an honor again just to be here. You know, this body of believers that's here at CLH is nothing short of amazing, because you know I'm surrounded by spirit-filled people who love God and who love the lost, and it's just an honor to always be able to be here on Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever, and just to serve side by side. You know, this year I really felt the Lord speaking to my heart this year to dare to be different. Dare to be different, you know. So many years of my life, you know, I spent probably about 25, 30 years lost, you know, and that way of life has become familiar. It's become real familiar. And I'm kind of reminded of the scripture when Christ was crucified, he was buried in the grave, and all the disciples were just in dismay. And I think it was Peter that said, well, let's just go back fishing. Let's just go back and do what we've always done. Do what's familiar. You know, and that's been kind of the storybook of my life, is that I've always gravitated back to what is familiar. And even though I've been walking with the Lord almost 13 years, I still find it difficult to understand this Christian life and to understand the concepts and to understand the trust and the faith and everything, that the whole culmination of it. It's something that's very, very hard to still grasp in my life, because when things go wrong in my life or when something needs to be fixed, I find that I need to get in there and mess with it. Anybody can bear witness to that? I mean, I still feel like, you know, that I have to get in there and do something to try to make the situation better, change it, whatever it may be. And it's just a habit of my old life that still continues to crop up. And I believe that this year for me, that the Lord is really speaking about trusting in Him. In the book of Zechariah, the 4th chapter, we know this verse very well. We've probably said it 1,000 times. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says that this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, which was the king of Israel at this time. This was during the exile. Okay, the whole kingdom of Israel had been exiled to Babylon. And Zechariah was the prophet, and he was speaking, and an angel of the Lord was showing him some things about what would become of the kingdom. And he had no understanding of it, because these things were, he was being shown things in the spirit, and he had no understanding of it. And even today in my own life, God will show me things in the spirit, and I have no understanding of it, because I'm kind of like Nicodemus. I try to rationalize an understanding with my natural mind. And God is calling us today to look at things spiritually. The angel of the Lord said this to Zechariah. He said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And as I begin to think about this and think about the nature of this book, you know, and everything that was getting ready to take place, God was showing Zechariah what was to take place, how the kingdom was going to be restored. Zerubbabel had already begun to build the temple again. But here there were people who had no sight of this. And so to trust that these things were taking place, God was showing this prophet things. He was showing him things in the spirit to get him to understand what was to take place. And a lot of the times it's hard to understand spiritual things, because when you've been so, grown in the things of human nature, you know, again, like if you're like me, if anyone has spent 30 plus years in the world doing things the way that the world does things, trying to understand things spiritually today is tough. It's really, really tough, you know. And I look at some of our children that have never had to experience these things. Praise God for that. Praise God that many of our children have been raised, you know, like Mariah, like my son Anna and Benjamin, and all these children that I was blessed to be able to have in my youth group, that they get the spiritual foundational things now, and they can learn to use these things as they're growing. Because when we're young, we learn the most, don't we? We learn the fastest. I mean, we can grasp hold of things, and they make sense. Because God said that the kingdom is what? We have to become like children in order to understand or be a part of the kingdom of God. We have to understand, we have to trust as a child. And so it's been hard for me, you know, for these 13 plus years that I've been serving God to really understand what that means to trust God like a child, to understand that it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by the Spirit of God that all things are going to come to fruition in God's kingdom, and to rely upon that. And so as I thought about this word to Zechariah, I began to think about, you know, when Christ came, because Christ became the fulfillment of God's kingdom. He came and he established everything. When he said on the cross that it is finished, everything was done. The sins were paid for. I mean, everything that he had come to fulfill had been complete. And we can look at all four of the Gospels and we can see so many principles, so many concepts, so many things about the kingdom of God that had been fulfilled at that time when he died. But then when he ascended to heaven and he said that I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, thank God, because I need a daddy and I need someone to help me. And he said that he would send his Spirit. He would send his Spirit. So how much does God truly want us to rely upon this thing that he calls his Holy Spirit in order to see his kingdom fulfilled? Not only in our own lives, because that's where it has to start first, but in the lives of others as we are the church and as we are endeavoring to expand his kingdom, because that's what it's all about. After salvation, it became about someone else. Before, life was about me. Life was about me. It was for me. It was what can I get and what can I run over you to get? That's what life was all about. But when I got saved, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ and God gave me his grace and gave me the seal of his Holy Spirit, it became about someone else. And it's so hard to understand how to love the unlovable. But you know what? I love Calvary Commission Dorm, brothers. Because, see, God taught me some valuable lessons. See, you go spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with your church and see what happens. You're talking about growing. And God taught me so many valuable lessons about love. And that's the key to all things. That is the key. Love covers a multitude of sin. I mean, we can go on and on with the scriptures about love. God is love. And I mean, we can go on and on. But unless we begin to truly understand that it's by trusting in God's Spirit and not thinking that you are trying to love someone out of human nature, the phileo type love, brother, or the Philadelphia, that brotherly type love, but it's the agape love of God. And we cannot fulfill God's kingdom and his purposes without trusting in his Holy Spirit to teach us these things. And so I turn to the book of John with me. John, the 18th chapter. And I just shared this with a brother just the other day because he was going through some things and him and I were talking. And as he was talking, I saw, you know, that old human nature that I display a lot of the times trying to figure out the problem. You know, men are the world's worst. You know, I got a wife. She's got problems and things that she's going through, and every time she tells me these problems, what's my first response? Well, I got to get in there. Well, honey, don't do this, don't do that, do this. Be all right. You know, I got to fix it, when in reality, all she's wanting me to do is just listen. That's it, you know. But men, we have this uncanny desire to want to get in and just fix everything. You know, I'm a mechanic. I do a lot of work with my hands. I can fix things. But you know what? I cannot fix anything concerning God's kingdom or the spiritual nature of this life. I can do absolutely nothing. And when I do, the best that I can do is mess things up. The best that I can do is mess things up. You know, I was reminded I was in the shower one time. And did you ever get soap in your eyes? Okay, I got soap in my eyes one day, and I got soap in one of my eyes, you know, and so here I am. I've got soap in this hand, soap in my eyes, and so I start trying to rub the soap out of my eyes only to get soap in my other eye, right? And so here I am. Now I'm blind. I'm stumbling around the bathtub screaming and hollering because my eyes are on fire. I'm trying to grasp and grab for things, and I ended up trying to grab for a towel, slip in the shower, bam, you know, almost break my back in the shower. And so here I am, eyes swollen, burning, backs hurting. But you know what? That's the best that I can do helping myself. That's the best that I can do when it comes to helping myself. I just get in more stuff. But Jesus said, he said this. He was there was a time Jesus was before Pilate, and he was being accused wrongly. And Pilate is asking him, of course, a series of questions. And in verse 36, Jesus says this. He answers him. Let's back up just a little bit. Jesus is before Pilate in the court, and Pilate says to him, basically, you know, I'm your judge today. What is it? Why should I let you go free? This was the dialect that went back and forth between Pilate and Christ. And Jesus said to him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Because Pilate was wanting to know, are you the king of the Jews? He asked Jesus this very important question. Who are you? Why are you before me? Are you a king or something? What's going on? Who are you, man? And so Jesus shoots a question back to him. And then Pilate answered. He says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? And I love Jesus' answer. He says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And as I began to think about that verse of scripture, I began to understand what Christ was really saying is that I don't operate the way that this world operates. You might try to provoke me to operate in the way that the world wants me to operate. Many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to provoke Christ to operate in this life the way that the rest of the world. Come down from that cross, Jesus, save yourself. They provoked him many times. And in life, understand this, is that we are going to have life situations where we are going to be provoked to operate the way and do things the way that the world operates. But Christ is saying something very profound and very, very important right here. He's saying that I don't operate the way that the world does. So wouldn't that hold or stand to reason that we should also exhibit the exact same nature in the way that we handle every situation in life? Here it was, our Savior was about to be put to death. Don't get no worse than that. Has anybody been before a court getting ready to be crucified? I mean, come on. It don't get no worse than that, does it? And see, in my inclination, my human reasoning and understanding would try to get myself out of that situation. But when we understand that we are kingdom people, we follow a whole nother set of rules, we follow a whole nother concept of living life, and we do not and we cannot operate the way that the rest of the world operates. John 14 and 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world does. I'm sorry, let me back up. My peace I give to you, not as the world does. Stumbling, excuse me. Joe, I think I might need glasses. I think I got some Cadillacs. Okay, here we go. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, when life is just not going the way that we expect it to go, you know, our first, you know, fear sets in, worry sets in. All these things begin to swirl around our minds. How am I going to get out of this situation? How am I going to get out of this situation? But if we trust in the Spirit of God, if we trust in the truths of what God has to say about who we are and about what our situation is, then, I mean, ultimately, we have absolutely nothing to worry about. Because Matthew chapter 6 tells us, Matthew chapter 6, Verse 25, and I love this. Verse 25 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, don't worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. I don't think it gets any more profound than that, or that any more simple than that. But how hard is it when we try to run back to our human reasoning? We continue to run back to things. And if you're there in your life today, understand that, man, we've got to back things up. We've got to understand that God has given us principles. He's given us his truth. He's given us his foundational word and his promises. His promises, the promises of God, the word of God says, are yes and amen. And if he says for me not to worry about my life and don't worry about what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink, then that's what I've got to do. I have no other choice in life but to trust him. But it's hard to, and I understand that. But that's what this life of faith is all about. It's by far the hardest thing that I've ever had to do in my life, was to trust in something that I can't see. Trust and hope in something that I don't see appearing before me. But I'll tell you what, you know, I've not been walking with the Lord for long as compared to Pastor Joe. But I promise you, Joe, as well as I, can attest that God is always faithful. In his 70 plus years of serving God to my 13 years, the answers are the same. God never will never leave you nor forsake you. If that's what he promised and that's what he said, that's what he said. But again, you have to understand that, you know, there are some steps in this life that we've got to take. Okay, because this isn't just some magical genie lamp thing that you just rub and, you know, and name it and claim it and it happens. Okay? We have to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. So what does that mean? That means that we have to be born again into his kingdom as his sons and as his daughters. If you don't know him personally as your Savior and as your Lord, not just Savior, because people always like Savior. I used to like Savior. That was my fire insurance. You know, I went up to the front, said my prayer, hey, man, it was done. I'm good to go now. I love Savior. But when it became Lord, that means that he has every rule over every aspect of my life today. There is nothing that I have a say in, honestly, nothing, because I am going to surrender everything to him. But a lot of times we want to take it back, don't we? We want to snatch it back. But Romans 12:1 says what? Be not conformed to this world. Turn with me there to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, okay, not the W-H-O word, okay, but H-O-L-Y, holy. What does that mean? That means in God's likeness, in every way, shape, or form. And I'm not talking just in your physical dress, but I'm talking about in your thoughts and in your every aspect. Because, see, when we're truly born again, we have the ability to think the right thoughts. Think on these things that are lovely and trustworthy and all in the very nature of God. He's given us the power to do that. Present your bodies that are holy and acceptable to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship, some verses or some versions say. This is what we were created for, is to not do things anymore the way that we did, the way that we've done things before. Not to be as Peter and say, let's just go back fishing, guys. Don't know what else to do. And so many men, so many women that I've seen turn back because things get hard. It's going to get hard. But it's for the purifying of our spirits. It's to put to death the flesh and its desires. That's what every trial, that's what every tribulation is for. It has its purpose. It has its perfect purpose. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we even hate it. Well, I've been through some things in life, and I'm sure there are many others in here as well that can attest to it. Gone through some hard things in this Christian life. But boy, when I came out the other side and I was able to look back at that thing and see the victory that God brought me through, because I trusted not in myself, I trusted not in my own human deficiencies, but I said, God, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, God. You have brought me thus far. You have set my feet upon a rock. You have delivered me from the hand of the fowler. You have given me life today. And God, how dare I try to trust in anything else today in this life but to understand and know, God, that you have given me life and that you have given it to me in abundance. And I want to close with the scripture in Matthew. Go back with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. And we know it all too well. Again, he says, don't worry about your life. Brothers and sisters, don't worry about your life. As hard as that is a concept to trust in and to understand, don't worry about your life. Put your hope and your trust in God. Let Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 be fulfilled in your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Meaning that we put him first place. Meaning that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, exalted in our lives. And knowing again that if you were born again and that you know him as your Lord and Savior, that he's going to take care of you. Because he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Keep your minds right here and today. Don't worry about way out here right now. The past is done with. There's nothing that we can go back and do to change it. But understand that the present is a gift today because God gave it to us as a gift. We have our being, we have our breath, we have everything right here. What can I do today to truly begin to make a difference in my life spiritually and spiritually in the life of someone else? Amen. Trust in him and his kingdom. Trust in him and seek his righteousness, and he'll give you what you need. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Bless you. An exhortation means to encourage, and so be encouraged with those words. Robert Fenton is an elder here at our fellowship. He's got some things to share.
Amen. Well, Jason, unlike you, I'm going to stand up here because I've got a few more things written down. Okay, I shouldn't have done that. So as I was praying, I was like, Lord, everybody's heard this scripture and everybody's read it over and over again. And it's interesting that Jason, one of the last scriptures Jason read is the basis of what I'm going to share this morning. That's out of Proverbs 3. And Jason, you said over and over again, and I just want to reiterate something that you shared that really just was repeated, and that was in trusting in his Spirit. And so from that, and from the foundation of the scripture I wanted to share from, Proverbs 3, let's turn there. Patrick, can you bring that up? You can just do 3 through 4 right now if you got it. I'll go ahead and read 1 and 2 or so. My son, do not forget my law, and let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And I'm just going to pray. Father, Lord, I know that you desire to bring everything that's shared this morning, Lord, above all, under your authority. And Lord, I pray that every word that's spoken would be from you, Lord, that anything I don't need to share, Lord God, that you would shut my tongue, Lord, that you would shut my mouth. Lord, may your Spirit speak to us this morning. Lord, we declare to you we need you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Number one, mercy. Mercy draws us. If we're convinced we're lost and hopeless, mercy is going to draw us. I got news for you. If you're not convinced you're lost and you're hopeless, then what's the appeal to Jesus, right? That's why when you talk to a man in East Texas who was said his prayer when he's 5 years old and he's been told, all you got to do is say your little prayer. It's like talking to a wall because he's already convinced he's okay because he's been told, say your little prayer, just like you said, Jason. He's got his fire insurance. I'm okay. I can continue to live the way I live. And what's the problem? And we can see from the fruit of his life, the same situation I grew up in, maybe the same situation you grew up in. You think, I'm okay. It's not a problem. Everything's all right. I know that y'all out there who've been in the school, have y'all seen the video Hell's Best Kept Secret? Read the book? No? Okay. So Ray Comfort, and I saw this years ago in 1991, 92, somewhere in there, shares a story. Two men, some of you have heard it, I'm sure, get on an airplane. Both of them are given a parachute. First one says, put this parachute on. It's going to prove your life. It's going to make you feel better as you fly. It's going to give you joy, peace, you know, goodness. It's going to be great. Second guy is given a parachute. He says, put this parachute on. He said, because you're going to have to jump at 25,000 feet. So the first guy goes, man, well, first off, after wearing this thing for a while, it ain't comfortable. There's nothing comfortable about this parachute. Secondly, he's wearing a parachute inside the airplane. Everybody else is starting to mock him, make fun of him. You know, what's this idiot wearing a parachute for? You know, it's uncomfortable. He gets tired of it, frustrated. He throws it off. The second guy keeps the parachute on. Now, what's the significance? The significance is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You come for the wrong motivation, and I shared a message one time, and the Lord told me and gave me the title of the message, Why Did You Come? So the significance is, why did you come to Jesus? Did you come because you realize you're lost, you're undone, you're a lost soul, you're doomed without the grace and mercy of God, or did you come because, well, I want a better life, you know, I want some financial blessing, you know, I want the good life that those people have. So yeah, I'll try this Jesus thing out. And my point is, why did you come to Jesus? Do you realize that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ because the wrath and the fear of God and the judgment of God is to come? It is to come. And every man will stand before the living God. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a hopeless, lost soul. All of us are. I'm not saying you, I'm saying all of us. We are a hopeless, lost people without putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we get eternal life. Yes, we get blessing. Yes, we get hope. Yes, we get life. Yes, we get joy. Yes, all those things we get. But we get them because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of a relationship with him. Because not only that a healthy fear of God compels us, but it compels us to realize, and the scripture says that love casts out fear. You could say, well, there's no fear in love. There's a healthy fear. There should be a healthy fear. The scripture says, who do you fear? Don't fear man. Fear the one who can literally take away your soul, right? Who's that? That's God. He's got that power. The scripture calls him a consuming fire, you know? That's someone to be reverenced. Amen? So mercy. Only we're drawn to mercy because we're convinced we're lost. If we're not convinced we're lost, you might as well be talking to the wall, right? And we've all talked to somebody who has, I'm okay, you know? Jesus stuff, that's okay for you, me, I'm fine where I'm at. We've all seen that, right? If you haven't talked to enough people about Jesus, maybe you haven't seen it. But if you've talked to very many people about Jesus, you realize that's out there. So let not mercy and truth forsake you. And I wanted to link this because I believe that it's mercy then that compels us and shows us the truth. Okay? It says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. So mercy takes us to the truth. Proverbs 3:3. Truth leads us to trust, just like Jason shared this morning, trusting in his spirit. The truth of his character leads to trust his character, right? I can't trust somebody unless I know their character, okay? The scripture says that we should know those who labor among you. You know, I don't know how many people I have seen that have been fooled by somebody, sadly, who walks in the church doors and they ignorantly do something for them or, well, I'm just trying to help them out. But the scripture calls us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I encourage you, know those who labor among you. I endeavor to know those who I labor among. I would like to say this morning that I trust every one of you 100%. I don't. Sorry. I want to trust you. I want to know you. I want to love you with everything I can. The scripture doesn't say trust everybody, right? It says trust those that you labor among. Know those that you labor among, right? God calls us to be wise as serpents. And so mercy leads us to truth. Truth leads us to trust, right? So we can trust in him. Trusting in him allows us to be led by him. Amen. Jason talks about trusting in his spirit, being led by his spirit. And faith is simply trusting him with your life. The simple thing, if you say, well, what is faith? It's simple. Faith is trust. If I have to, there is no this thing, well, just have faith. Faith in faith. What is that? What is faith in faith? Faith is in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a living God. I have faith in his character because what he has done for me, what he has done for us, I have faith in the person of God. I have faith because he lives, he has died for me, he has over and over and over shown himself to me, and I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Amen? None of us deserve his faithfulness to us. Verse 5. There we go. Trust the Lord. There you go, Jason. With all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Trust. That's a big word. When you look at what all that entails, I like to tell this story. The scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, you look this up for yourself because we think, well, I believe that. Well, so do the demons, right? They believe. It's not just a matter of a mental assent. Okay, we're not talking about a mental thing. It's a trust. There's a difference. If you look at the Greek word, there's one of the definitions in entrusting, okay? So a little different if I entrust my life as opposed to just believing. I give this example, and that is I'm going to go out of the country. Well, it just so happens that I recently obtained $3 million, I wish. But I have recently attained $3 million, okay? So I have to think, okay, but I don't trust the banks. So I'm looking for someone that I trust. So I go to Joe and I say, Joe, I've got this $3 million in cash. And I want you to watch out for it while I'm gone. I'm going to be gone wherever, how long. That's my faith in Joe. Because I'm entrusting. Literally, this is Joe, this is all I've got. This is every bit of money I've got and I'm giving it to you. That is trust. That is faith. That's what it says when the scripture says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a whole lot more than just a mental assent. It's literally me giving my everything, trusting in faith. Let's look at verse 6 again. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Okay, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Wise. Do not be wise, which is wisdom. So look at verse 3. It says mercy, truth. And then verse 7, we're talking about wisdom. So I want to say again, mercy leads to truth. And I believe truth leads to trust. And trust leads to wisdom. The scripture, I believe it's in James. Did I miss it? Yes. James 1, verse 5. And I think it simply says, James 1, verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, for he liberally gives wisdom. And I have, over the years in serving in ministry, one of the things I have seen is I've seen people with great knowledge, great skill, great ability, but lacking in wisdom. And the first thing that I see is just what the here says, do not be wise in your own eyes. I think I am convinced that humility has to precede wisdom. I'm convinced it has to. Because without humility, you fail to recognize where wisdom comes from. I have been blessed, and I don't know why, with a lot of abilities, hand abilities, to do a lot of different things. I want you to understand, that's only because of God. I'm convinced it was only the mercy of God that God gave me those things that as a young person I could get focus my attention on. Otherwise, I'm convinced my self-destructive behaviors would have literally destroyed me. I know that. I'm convinced of that. And I also know that as an adult, the Lord has given me those things to be able to serve with. Amen. Whatever the Lord's given you to be able to serve with all your being. Give that gift because it's God gave you that gift for a reason. Amen. Don't ever be convinced, well, I don't have it. You've got a gift. Each one of us has got a gift. Amen? Use that gift for the kingdom of God. Because without it, the body lacks. Amen? So do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Bill, you here this morning? Bill, like this. The fear of the Lord. So let's talk about wisdom for a moment. What does wisdom do? A person who has wisdom, and we're just going to glance through these. The fear of the Lord, someone who has wisdom, will honor the Lord with your possessions, in verse 9. Verse 10 says, you will have plenty. Verse 13 says, you will be happy. Verse 14 says that they're better than silver and gold. Wisdom is better than silver and gold. Verse 16 says wisdom will lead to length of days. Amen. Anybody want to live a long, old life full of wisdom? Verse 16, part B says it gives riches and honor. Verse 17 says it gives peace. Verse 18 says it's a tree of life. Verse 18b says happy are those who retain her. Jumping down to 21. It says keep sound wisdom and discretion so there will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Verse 23 says they will allow you to walk safely in your way. Verse 23b says, you will not stumble. Verse 24 says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Verse 24b says, your sleep will be sweet. 25 says, you will not be afraid of sudden terror, nor trouble from the wicked when it comes. Verse 26, the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Wisdom. If you lack wisdom, the scripture says, ask, and he will give it to us. His mercy leads us to the truth. The truth leads us to trust him. The truth and trusting him leads us to wisdom. And wisdom leads us to understanding, which should compel us to depart from evil. Proverbs 4, verse 7. And this is kind of it's kind of like in a wrap up in what Job would said at the end of Job. And this is kind of like wrapping up what they said here. And the writer says in Proverbs about wisdom. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And it's interesting that Job, can you pull that up, Patrick? Job 28:28. Chapter 28, verse 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. To depart from evil is understanding. Jason led off about sharing, about trusting in his spirit. And I labeled this mercy, truth, and wisdom. Mercy, truth, and wisdom. You can say, I guess you could say that mercy, truth, and wisdom, one leads to the other. And then when we get to wisdom, it really comes back around to mercy again. It really comes back around to mercy, because we cannot walk in wisdom unless we consistently know, because we always fail, that we trust in the mercy of God. We've got to trust in the mercy of God this year. Amen? This year, we're going to need the mercy of God. I need the mercy of God today. Amen? And as Jason was sharing about trusting in his spirit, the Lord just spoke something else to me that I wanted to share, and it's in Revelations, and you can. We're not going to look at it for time's sake, but in the first three chapters of Revelations, the Lord speaking to the churches in Revelations, and he says this. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to say to you, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to you. To us. And that is, we need the Lord. We need his mercy. We need his truth. We need his wisdom. And I believe his wisdom causes us and gives us ears to hear. And we all know we can hear. If you got kids, you know hearing is one thing and obeying is another, right? But I really believe when the scriptures talks about in Revelations, he who has an ear, let him hear, it means that someone takes that and applies it to their life. They apply it. And so I'm convinced that even greater so this year, that we need to be able to hear the Lord. And I mean hear the Lord. Whether it's stop, whether it's go, whether it's turn right, turn left, get rid of the distractions, get rid of whatever, it's the TV, if it's the phone, if it's the person that wants to call and dump on you, if it's whatever it is that causes you not to be able to be focused on the Lord, I am convinced that as more so than ever, that we have got to hear the Lord, and we need him. Amen. The Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Robert. When we were studying the Romanian language, we were told that in the Romanian language, the word to hear and to obey was the same word. Because they felt like if you didn't obey, you didn't hear what was being said. So the scripture says that we need to obey and hear. I'm going to kind of share a few words this morning about the church, and as we start this new year, this church, you know, serving together, no nos sirven juntos, a healthy church grows. And we want to look at the time that Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," that truth, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And how wonderful it is that in 2015, the church still exists around the world, and it's growing, and it's developing. And as that, go ahead, as that first church started, well, we see that at the end of Acts 2, which was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus, the promise of Joel given to them, that there were some things that were the result of a Spirit-filled church. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so there's some spiritual mathematics that goes on. First of all, there's addition, and we get a new life. There's subtraction, because there's some things that have to go. There's hopefully not the wrong kind of division, but dividing so we can multiply, and multiplication that goes on as the church grows. And this was a multiplication. You know, on New Year's Eve, I'd ask Jacob Hobson to help us organize the sought-out group. And it was a powerful thing that we did. And I'm not going to ask you to do this morning, but we stood up while the scripture was being read. And I've got several scriptures, so I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I want you just to read these with me, okay? And they continued steadfastly, out loud. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common. We're going to be having communion in a few minutes. And that's serving together. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, and anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and in simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see that there was a result of the Holy Spirit working through their lives. Okay? Let's go again. Next slide. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to be looking at the word together today. Our theme for this year is serving together. Now let's read this. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted, what? Together. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are being built, what? Together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:15-16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth in the body, edifying of itself in love. Okay? Colossians 2, chapter verse 1 through 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that our hearts may be encouraged, being what? Knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see how the Holy Spirit's just bringing all this flow together in what Brother Jason shared, what Brother Robert shared. Colossians 2:13-15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, hallelujah, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It says, we will be alive, those who are alive and remain. Well, we'll see. I heard Billy Graham's Christmas greeting, and he's 96. And he had that long life Brother Robert was talking about. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so we're admonished to have that body of Christ together as we live together with him. Hebrews 10:24-25. And now let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we're to stir up the love and the good works, and we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is why we need a fellowship. We need attendance. We need to be faithful to the body, the congregation that meets together, because, you know, every person that has come this morning has made a difference in this congregation. Every person that's not here has made a difference in this assembly this morning. But as we're faithful and we come together, then growth takes place. And so we're able as a body to receive the supper of the Lord as he has asked us to do his last night there with his disciples. And then later, the Apostle Paul, by revelation, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink? Talking about profaning the Lord's Supper. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The body of Christ. Our local fellowship as a body. He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. We have to be broken. We have to be able to let the Lord deal with us. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." So we do this in remembrance of Jesus. In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after saying this, he said after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So what we're going to do this morning is to remember the Lord and what he has done. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So it's that which we do continually in proclaiming his death and his resurrection, but his sacrifice on the cross for us. Examine yourself. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we are to prepare ourselves to receive this communion of the Lord. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Thank the Lord for his word. So what we have is an opportunity to prepare. Would you stand with me, please? First of all, communion is not for regular attenders or members of this church. It's for all believers. And if you're here this morning and you desire to partake of this together as a family, it's the Lord's table. But he says that we need to prepare. And so it's for those who have been born again. And this morning, if you have not been born again, or if you've got something in your life that is between you and another person or between you and the Lord, then there's a time of preparation here that we would need to prepare ourselves. We're going to ask Brother Robert and Brother Jason to come back. And David Herndon, would you join us, please? And as we prepare this, I just pray right now that the Lord would touch your hearts this morning. And let us pray together. Father, we do come before you this morning as we prepare. Lord, we need to have clean hands and a pure heart as we partake of the fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We ask you now, Lord, to show us what would hinder us. And Lord, it's not to separate us, but it's to draw us to repentance, Lord. Lord, to bring us to a time of repenting and saying, I need to ask forgiveness. I need to change my mind. I need to change my life. I need to say, oh God, just being sorry is not enough, but godly sorrow worketh repentance. So Lord, we pray that we would be a people prepared for your table today. Even as we wash our hands before eating, Lord, that we would have clean hands and a pure heart. Not just literally, Lord, but that spiritually we would have clean hands and a pure heart as we prepare. Lord, it's a time of growing closer to you. Lord, you said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll have supper together." And that's what we're having here, Lord, is the Lord's Supper. So God, we pray today that we would prepare our hearts. So join me right now in saying, oh God, wash me, make me clean, put away the evil from my heart, make yourself clean. Oh God, Jesus, we pray. Thank you, dear. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to have three ways here. Maybe this the youth section come first, and then this section, and this section can come. And just hold the emblems in your hand, and we're going to partake together as a friend. Lord Jesus.
Father,
It's who you are.
Thank you, Lord.
It's who you are.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
We're serving together.
It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
I ask you just to lift up the bread to the Lord as Brother Robert prays.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your body. Lord, thank you that you withheld nothing, that you gave your all, Lord. Lord, even as this morning represents your body that you gave, Lord, you bled. Lord, you gave even literally the last of your very blood for us, your very body. You're all, Lord, may we give our all unto you, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we need you. Have your way, Jesus, in us.
Raise the cup this morning. Lord, this morning we take this symbol, Lord, of your blood. The precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and that makes us, Lord, white as snow, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, for the power of the cleansing blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we remember today every drop that was spilled for us, every single drop that you gave for us, Lord God, the life-giving blood that we today, Lord, could have life in you, Lord God. Your word says, Lord, that there is life in the blood. And you gave it all for us, Lord. And so, Lord, we worship you, Father. We worship you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done, Lord. And all that you will continue to do through our lives and in our lives today, God. As we trust you, Lord God. As we look to you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, God. Thanking you, Lord, for the sacrifice and the blood that you shed for us, Lord. Remember you today, Lord, as we partake of this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.
Precious Jesus. I don't know about you, but every time that hits my throat, I just feel the presence of God in a new way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.